Have you ever thought about the fact that when you become a Christian, when you put your faith in Christ, you are in fact automatically included in a war? The reality is there is a battle raging and God has made you his infantry. And if you are automatically included in a war, then shouldn't we be prepared for battle? Shouldn't we be training? Shouldn't we have a plan? Or on the other hand, are we in it for fun or because my parents were in it? Or because it seemed like a good idea when I was at a camp and it was an emotional Friday night? Right? That is not in reality what the Christian faith is. The Christian faith is a battle. It is a war to be fought. Just opening up my Bible here to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, and this is what it has to say. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Christian, every Christian, put on the armor of God so that you can stand, you can take your place in your battle against the devil. Now, who was the devil? The devil was an archangel. He was in the throne room of God. We learn from the book of Ezekiel. And basically, the devil was there receiving and hearing the praise of God, and he got jealous and wanted that praise and glory for himself and decided to fight God to try and receive glory. Now here's Sam's tip number 41 for you. Don't fight God. It never works. And it didn't work for the devil. And so we read in the scripture that this archangel, the most beautiful of God's creations, was cast down and became the devil. And now what he does is he roams the earth like a roaring lion, looking to devour those things which would offer God glory. You see, it was the glory of God that caused his jealousy to begin, and now he tries to consume the things that would offer God glory. So, for instance, when somebody becomes a Christian, their whole life is turned around to now giving all glory to God who saved them. Amen? The devil is looking for those people to attack. Or the Christian who boldly steps out in faith and begins to proclaim the gospel, the good news that all glory belongs to Christ who died and paid the penalty of your sin. The Christian who steps out in faith should expect attack. Or the church that genuinely together decides to cast off the ways of the world and in all ways as a body of believers seek to bring glory to Christ in the way we worship, in the way we proclaim the good news, and in our incredible unity that we have in the Spirit. And as a church, we seek to put Christ first in everything. That is like a beacon to the spiritual forces to say, attack what gives glory to Christ. Take note, we are in a battle. we are in a war. If you have chosen the side of Christ, then there is automatically a side chosen against you. This is why in the book of Timothy it says this. Listen to the absolutes. All those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do you hear those absolutes? All who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Right? That is the promise of Scripture. And when you decided to follow Christ and put Him first in your life, the reality is you entered the battle. You entered the war zone. Now, last week we looked and I hope proved that to serve Christ, to be His servant, is not an optional extra for the Christian. We also looked that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and being molded into the likeness of Christ, loving what He loves, hating what He hates, becoming like Jesus in every way, slowly and steadily. So we looked at that in that individual sense. But what we're focusing in on this morning is, yes, we each individually have been saved. Yes, you are filled with the Spirit. Yes, He is conforming you into the likeness of Christ. However, we also have to understand that we have not just been saved as individuals, but we have been saved into the body of Christ, into the unity of faith that comes through Christ. See, we have to wrestle deeply with the fact that the people gathered here this morning, as you look around this room, truly are your brothers and sisters in Christ. A deeper relationship than even a human family can offer. Because you are born again into the image of God, which you will share with Him for all eternity. Didn't Christ say that at times following me will drive a wedge between families? You see, this family saved in Christ is the ultimate family that we have, the ultimate expression of God's love. We have to understand that as we're saved in Christ, we are called into unity and into this battle to stand together. And so you are soldiers of Christ. Now, I know that for some people, they just can't handle military stuff, and I don't know, calling you a soldier is probably as popular as Martin Isles at the Mardi Gras. But anyway, it's a biblical image that we have to get our heads around. Philippians 2:25 says this, "I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs." That's the Apostle Paul speaking. Fellow soldier. We're in this together as soldiers. 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now there's more references I could bring up, and this term soldier is straight out of the Roman military language of the day. So Paul is drawing straight attention to Roman military. I wonder, what is the first thing that comes to mind to you if you think of a soldier? What defines a soldier? Anyone? Because it's not rhetorical, yell. Strong strength, disciplined, skills, follows orders. Yeah, for me, actually, that's the first thing I think of. A soldier is someone under orders, aren't they? I mean, that's really what makes a soldier, in my opinion, quite different from civilian life. In civilian life, you can be disciplined, you can have skills, but here's the thing. When a sergeant yells at you an order in the army, you don't go, "Yeah, no, I don't know if I feel like that today. Bad hair day, Sarge. Can I have some time out for a bit of me time?" Anyone here done military time? That's not going to go down well, is it? Right? You are under orders. You are under discipline in the military. The reality is there is a chain of command and you are expected to follow it or people can die. So under pressure, you are taught to obey commands. We know from John 15 last week that Christ is the vine, we are the branches. He is the head, we are the body. Let me ask you, church, what role does the head play in the body? It tells it what to do, right? It calls the shots. Christ is the head, we are the body. Christ is the head and he tells the body what to do. In this battle, you are the soldiers. Christ is the commander. He tells us what we do and it is not our choice whether or not we obey. This is Paul's point. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ and we are under his command and we cannot decide whether or not we will obey. We follow him. Absolute. Let's have a look at one of the body illustrations in the scripture to help us understand that. So we're going to 1 Corinthians together. This is our main passage this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you have your Bible with you. I skipped along pretty quick on those other ones, but you can spend a bit of time here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to start at verse 7. It's a good thing to read the word. If in case you're wondering, I refuse to put the passages up on here. Point blank, I've been asked to, and I refuse because I want you to have to open up a Bible or open up a Bible. This one's preferable. But anyway, that's just me being old-fashioned maybe. But get used to opening up a Bible. So that's why I don't put them up there, because I want you to get used to it. Opening up, finding a passage, learning how to read it, right? Like Jerome's helpful advice, wasn't it? How to find Exodus, open to the back and turn, whatever he said, 65 books earlier. Anyway, all right, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 27. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Anyone starting to get a theme in here? Same Spirit, one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretations of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Right? One Spirit, every gift given to how the Holy Spirit wants it done. Giving to this particular body exactly what we need according to the Spirit. Right? He gives it as he wants it. It's not an accident. It's not random. One Spirit giving gifts as he appoints them. We have exactly what we need to honor Christ in this body. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. I love this little passage. But if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, you would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And how good is that? How much does that passage brim with this whole one, same unity of one, right? Do you get the sense of what it's saying? This body of believers right here in Bundaberg, right here today, has been organized and pulled together by our head, Christ, to be exactly equipped with what we need to glorify Jesus. Amen? We don't need anyone else here right now, you know? I don't know whether you sit there on the Christian blog sites or whatever going, oh, that Matt Chandler, we could do with him here, he'd be great. We don't need anyone else. If we needed them, they would be here because the Spirit equips exactly as the body needs. We have who we need right here, right now, to be reaching out to Bundaberg with the gospel of Jesus Christ for His glory. As long as each member is willing to do their part. Right? We've all been given exactly what we need. As long as each member is willing to do their part. One body arranged exactly as Christ has intended it to be. So what does go wrong in the body sometimes? I mean, this picks it up, this passage, doesn't it? When one part of the body would prefer to be a different part of the body, one part of the body ignores the gifts that it was given, says, I don't want to be a part of the body. See, we are called to the unity of the body and called to the purpose of soldiers. With the unity of the body, we have direction of our head to follow the purpose and discipline that a soldier has. So let's come back to that illustration. Let's suppose we're in an army and we've been given orders to capture a hill. Maybe the hummock, because it's the only hill, right? So we've been given orders to capture a hill. We've got a battle plan laid out for us. And so we get ready. We're given a plan of attack to follow. We've got trainers who are putting in the time, training and preparing us physically to be able to conquer that goal. Mechanics are ready to fix the equipment, to keep it on the road, to make sure the equipment's running. We have a medical team in place to deal with the wounded on the way. And then we have the infantry on the front line ready to storm and capture the hill. But after a while, as the plans are coming together, things start to get a little bit shaky. The trainers actually decide that what interests them is more the actual discussion of the correct ways to train. And rather than train people, they'd rather do PhDs on what would be an effective means of training. So they're not actually training anyone anymore, but they're doing a heck of a lot of book work and they're having a great time doing it, but they're not training anyone. The cooks decide that making food for sustenance is boring and they're only going to do desserts from now on. No one's getting fed appropriately. Everyone's just getting fat. The mechanics decide that it's actually boring working on the army vehicles, so they all just start doing up old Holdens. I can understand. But anyway, they start doing up old Holdens and working on them, and none of the equipment is working the way it should. The medical team, well, they just think, you know what? People wouldn't get hurt if we didn't go into battle. So they start campaigning against the battle in the first place, saying, no one go to war. If everyone just stays at home, no one's going to get hurt. The infantry are untrained, underfed, under-equipped, and not only that, they begin to hate everyone who is not coming with them on the battle. Isn't this what happens in churches? Some people want to get out into this community to win souls. But they don't care, honestly, about what's happening in the church. They're like, that's not important. Just win people for Jesus. Other people are in the church going, all that matters is pastoral care. We've got to care for everybody in the church. Forget that they're all going to hell. Just care for people in the church. Other people are saying, none of that matters. We just need a church where everything functions really, really well, where there's clear systems and structures in place. Forget the people. People just mess up the systems. What we need is just beautiful systems, right? And everyone says, because I'm a hand, all that matters is hands, and every other part of the body, I don't care. Or I'm a foot, and the rest of the body, I don't care. Or I'm an eye and the rest of the body, I don't care. See, that's the importance of this illustration. That the body is made up of many parts exactly how God wants it to be. And each part has to recognize the importance of the other part. Only as we understand that we sit under the headship of Christ and recognize the importance of our brothers and sisters, will we have unity and will we be able to carry out the mission that we are called to do. There is never once in the entirety of the New Testament, an isolated Christian, unless they're in jail. Never once. If you weren't in the New Testament church, then you didn't get the New Testament Bible. Think about that. The letters are written to the churches to be read where? In the churches. If you weren't in the church, then you didn't get the Word of God. Right? The church is the body and bride of Christ, where each part is called to play the part that's given to it. Now, here's an easy translation for you. When someone says, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church, just retranslate, I'm not a Christian. It's really easy to do, because that's the reality. Because if you're a Christian, you are called to love the bride of Christ, his body, and you will give your life to the purity and honor of the body. Now, will you get hurt sometimes? You know what? We've all been hurt. But we weren't hurt by the bride of Christ. We were hurt by people in it. Sinful people just like us. Right? We're called to love and give our bit in the body to help, to build, to strengthen the bride of Christ. That is the call of Christ in our lives. The reality is, if you amputate a body part, it gets smelly. It doesn't function outside of the body, does it? And chop off an ear and put it on the kitchen table for a while and see how much you like it. The body is designed to function as a whole. Each part doing its bit for the glory of Christ. So the overall purpose and mission that Jesus has called us to is to his glory, full stop. I love churches that spend, I've known churches that spent 3 years visioneering. I just love that word. 3 years visioneering together, seeking, as it were, what is God's vision and purpose for the church? Let me hazard a guess. The glory of Christ. That's it. Like, what other vision do you need? The glory of Christ is the vision for our church. If you're ever sitting there going, I wonder what the vision is for this church. Well, I've just told you. It's the glory of Christ, and we'll achieve that in two primary methods: by growing healthy disciples and by reaching out and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's our vision. All right? Grow healthy disciples and reach out to the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ for his glory. which we get from Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission, which you should all know very well. But this is where Jesus gives us the vision of every church, and both of those elements are in there. Growing healthy disciples and reaching out with the gospel. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Go, share the gospel, make disciples, and teach them the word of God. Amen. There's your vision statement right there, okay? That is what we are called to do as a church, and He has given us, this body, right here, right now, every gift, every talent, every ability, every part of the body we need to achieve His vision. That's what our passage in Corinthians tells us. Every part we need to make healthy disciples and to reach out with the gospel has been given to us right here, right now, by Jesus. So are you playing your part? Are you fulfilling your function in the body? Now please, please, don't ever face the day of judgment when as Christians we'll be saved by the grace of God, but we will be judged on how we lived for Christ. Don't ever sit there before Christ and go, "Well, you know what, I didn't really do anything for you. But no one in the church asked me. I just didn't feel like I knew how to get involved." Jesus is going to look you in the eye and say, "I asked you. I put it right through my word. I told you that I equipped you with a gift for the benefit of the body, and I told you to go and serve as your head. So what you're really saying is, I disobeyed you, Christ." Now that's the reality. You should be knocking down the door to get involved. You know what? Maybe no one is going to ask you. Then kick down some doors. Because Christ has asked you. Get involved. I always remember so fondly this girl out in Alice Springs. Now, Alice Springs was a transient church. When I say transient, 1 year, on the stage, I farewelled 100 people, literally. Shook their hands, gave them our Red Centre book we used to give them. Farewelled 100 people. We grew in numbers that year. Right? This you're talking the most transient population you can imagine. So keeping track of new people, it's like a full-time job, you know what I mean? Like, it's just crazy. This girl bounced up to me one Sunday morning and she went, "Hello, Pastor, I'm Katie, that'll do." And I said, "Oh, how are you doing?" She said, "Good, I'm here on a three-month locum or something." She was a doctor or something, I don't know. She went, "Here for a three-month locum. I don't expect you to ever speak to me again in a church this size, but I just wanted to let you know that for 3 months I'm going to get involved in any way I possibly can. So can you point me in the direction of somebody else I can talk to about how to get involved in a home group, how to get involved in serving in some ministry, and I'll see you later." Boom, gone. Like, oh my goodness. There's someone who won't need to come up with an excuse before Jesus, right? "I'm here. Let me serve. No one else's responsibility." Oh, praise God. If you're a more timid person than I am, I get that. Not everyone's kind of constantly loud like I am. Talk to somebody in the church you're friends with who is a bit more loud. Get them to kick down the door, right? Get them to work on your behalf. Get involved. There is a part to play in this body that you and only you can play, because God has equipped the body with everything we need, and you're a part of it. You're a part of it. So there are many different gifts within the church and many different areas of passion for ministry. But the thing that will hold us all together in unity is first and foremost our passion for the glory of Christ. if you have a pastoral caring heart and want to care for broken people, praise God. Praise God that Jesus has seen it fit to equip our church with some carers who want to help. But just remember that caring for the wounded is not the goal in itself. The goal is the glory of Christ through building healthy disciples and reaching the lost. And if God has called you to care for broken on the journey, then praise God, but that is not the goal in and of itself. If you have a heart to see new people come into the kingdom, if you're the out there sharing the gospel with everyone you meet kind of person, that is fantastic. We need those people in the church. Praise God, He's given us a mouth. But just remember, we need the doctors as well, those who care for the broken. The fact that they're saying, hang on a second, can we also think about this other group of people? Doesn't mean they don't care about the lost, but it does mean they have a heart to care for broken people as well. You see what I'm saying? Don't use your strengths to misrepresent the others in the body. We all are called to play our part for the health of the church and for the glory of Christ. I hope you begin to see that we are a body under control of the head who has ordered us to build His kingdom for His glory. You need to take the time to pray and ask yourself, have I committed to, do I understand the vision and call of our head who is Christ? Do I understand that He has a purpose and direction for the church? Do I understand that I have a unique part to play in this body of believers? I want you to pray about that and ask yourself that. Now, I said this last week and I'll say it again. Yes, we need people on rosters. If you've got time, please sign up on our rosters. I think there's a sheet on the notice board maybe. If not, we're intending to, right? Sign up. But it doesn't mean you have to be in a roster. To fulfill the vision of the glory of Christ by discipling people and by reaching the lost, nowhere did He say, and sign up to a roster, right? Maybe you've got a one-on-one discipling gift. Maybe you're an older lady in the church whose kids have grown up, but you've got the time and space now to mentor a young mum while she's struggling with time. And so you're going to disciple and equip her as she's struggling with her husband and she's struggling with young kids, and you're able to come alongside and offer some godly wise counsel. Praise God. Praise God that you've got the time and space to do that. Or maybe you're an older man in the church or a middle-aged 40, I've forgotten how old I am, Beth, something. Sorry? 43-year-old, and you've got some time, and maybe there's a single mum in the church, and she would desperately love you to come and be a bit of a father figure, to teach her son how to fish or to whatever it might be. Maybe that's what you can offer. I don't know what it is. I'm not talking about programs. I'm talking about you glorifying Christ through building the body or reaching the lost, or preferably a bit of both. Because you get to know your neighbors and you tell them about Christ, and at the same time, you're heavily involved in this body. Right? That's what it means for us to join together as soldiers for the glory of Christ. This week, we need to realize that our service is a part of the bigger picture plan of Christ. We are under His orders, and we should support and help each other to achieve that goal. Next week, we're going to be looking closely at how we stay focused on the mission and how we stop getting bogged down and distracted. Let's pray. Lord, Your word is clear. You have equipped this body right here in Bundaberg with exactly what we need to glorify You. You have chosen the gifts that are given, organized to a plan that we would glorify you in this town. Lord, I pray for each believer here, each member of this body, that they would accept the call of being a soldier. They would accept the mission given to us by our head, Christ, and that they would play their part in your glory through making disciples and reaching the lost. Lord, we pray that you help shake us up. Lord, the tendency to just turn up on a Sunday or whatever it might be, Lord, shake us up so that we want to be involved in the body. That one day we will stand before Christ and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, we ask this in your precious name. Amen.